John's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear light of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. We're going to stop there with our scripture reading. And today what I want to do is I want to talk again about Christmas and gifts. And I want to talk about basically two gifts that God has given to us. The first gift that God has given to us is life. And the second one is life, light and life. Christmas. Christmas is all about giving. When you think about it, God gave the promise of a deliverer and a Messiah many, many, many years ago. God gave the Virgin Mary's womb a baby. God gave Elizabeth's womb a baby. God gave Joseph peace of mind that Mary's baby was divinely conceived and not a result of adultery. God gave the shepherds an angelic announcement of great joy. God gave the wise men the star in the east that they had followed. And God gave to his people a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Today, let's look at two gifts. The first one is life. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus is not only the source, but he is the sustainer of physical life. We read that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. God again created everything. Verse 10, it goes on to say that he was in the world and the world was made through him. God is, again, just the creator of life. Ecclesiastes says it this way. In Ecclesiastes 5, he says, "Behold, I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in the toil which one toils under the sun. The few days of his life that God gave him, for that is his lot." In Ecclesiastes, they understood that man's life was given to him by God. And I want to keep moving because I think most all of us here agree that God created man back in Genesis. But Jesus did something else for us. Jesus did something else for us. He also offers to us spiritual life. As we read there in John 1:12, it says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children to God, even to them that believe on his name." Most of us know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life." John 10:28, and he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." God gives physical life. He's the source. He's the sustainer of it. God also gives spiritual life. He is the source and the sustainer of that. But I want to spend just a few moments, and let's look at verse 12 in a little bit. This reception of eternal life. How does one have this eternal life? As John 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, how does that happen? We see it there recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as receive him. Receive him. And then we go to the bottom of that verse, to those who believe on his name. Belief. In order for belief to occur, there has to be a couple of things. Number one, there has to be knowledge. There has to be knowledge. And it would be basically a knowledge, and again, this is just very basic stuff that I'm not going to develop, but believe that, number what? We're a sinner. And I think those of us who have people who live around us, they can attest to the fact that we are sinners. The second belief that we have to have and agree with is the idea of that we need to be saved. The next one is that no one else or nothing else can save us but Jesus Christ, as we see there in John's Gospel 1:12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. So again, this is where sometimes knowledge, there's different ideas out there. Some say it's works, some say it's other activities, religious, etc., come to church, get baptized, take communion, whatever. But John 1:12 says, believing and receiving. So we got to have knowledge. We got to have knowledge we're a sinner who needs to be saved, and that only Jesus Christ can save us. And then what we have to do then is then take that knowledge, agree with it, and then there's a transference of trust. A transference of trust. I'm not going to try to work myself into heaven. I'm not going to do what I'm going to do, what I think is right. I'm going to do what God says, and that is I'm just going to receive it. And that's just a very beautiful word. It's just embrace it. Embrace what Jesus Christ came, lived, and died for. As we believe it and receive it there in John 1:12, there's a couple of things that God does. He then grants us the power, the right, the credentials, the invitation card to become his children. And again, that's just a beautiful concept again, because he is not only the source, but as we'll see as we read in John 10:20, he's the sustainer of spiritual life, which again just kind of means eternal security, which for us is a great concept, that if God gives us eternal life, God's the only one who can take away our eternal life, and he's not going to do it. So once we're saved, we're always saved. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful concept. So God grants us the power to become the children of God. He gives us the credentials, the authority, gives us the resume, if you will. And the resume just says, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is how we can receive this eternal life. The power to become the child of God is supernatural. This supernatural power chain produces an eternal change in one who truly and genuinely believes and receives the finished work of Christ on the cross. Verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you remember back in a couple pages in the back of your, towards the back of your Bible, John 3, John's Gospel 3, Nicodemus, a lawyer, is talking to Jesus by night, and he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, you must be born again. Any of you ever remember or hear that concept of being born again? What's that born again? We see it here in verse 13 of John's chapter 1, what he's talking about. He's not talking about born of flesh, which we see that, who were born not of blood. Those who are born not of the will of the flesh, which is some idea of human volition. It's not by the will of man, but these here who are going to experience this spiritual life are born of God. It's truly a God thing. It's a God thing from the beginning. It's a God thing to the end. There's nothing you and I can do but to, again, believe it. And receive it. And I tell you, life really begins when you do accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the source and the sustainer of physical life, spiritual life, but also there's this idea of a qualitative aspect of life that people don't really fully understand until they're in that relationship with Jesus Christ. As you know, John and Stephanie are moving from Wolf Mountain Christian Camp to Northland Camp and Conference Center in Dunbar, Wisconsin. 5 years ago, they opened up a bankrupt camp in California. Now they're going to a bankrupt camp in Wisconsin. Same thing, very similar. $1 million in debt in California, $1 million debt up here in Wisconsin. And they're traveling now. Actually, John's taking the van up to Wisconsin today to unload their stuff. Okay. When my kids were young and we were in the car, we were singing a song, "We're ramblers, we're gamblers, we're a long ways from home, and if people don't like us, they can leave us alone. We eat when we're hungry, we drink when we're dry, and if nothing shall happen, we'll live till we die." Any of you ever heard that song before? Probably not. Now, this is why. Now, if I were to show you the little video clip that we got on our phone, and I played it to you, you would go, because Gideon is kind of singing it with some little prompts, it would be, "Oh, that's a cute little song." And that's like, you're humoring me by listening or watching, you know, like, "Oh, you want to see pictures of the grandkids?" But this is the qualitative aspect of it, because my grandmother taught my mother that song when they were going on trips. Then my mother taught me that song when we were going on trips. And I have now taught that song to my daughter when they're going on trips. And now my daughter is teaching my grandson that song. So this, for better or for worse, is a multi-generational song. So now when I hear this song, "We're ramblers, we're gamblers, we're a long way from home," to you, it means not so much. To me, it just has greater, fuller, deeper meaning. And to a small degree, that is what I'm trying to communicate to this idea that Jesus Christ, when we get into that relationship with him, gives us a broader, fuller, deeper, meaningful existence to life. Let me show you a couple of verses there. So turn your Bibles just to John chapter 4. I want to read some of these verses here. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he's talking to a woman at a well, which is, again, that's odd. Because not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan woman, and it was also during the heat of the day. But we won't get into that, but I want you to notice John chapter 4, verse 13. And as he's dialoguing with this woman, he says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." A literal H2O. If you drink H2O, you will get thirsty again. Verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." There's a qualitative aspect to our life that can only be received and enjoyed through Jesus Christ. Turn the page probably to chapter 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Again, I don't think he's talking about our physiology. He's talking about there's going to be an inner qualitative satisfaction. Or say it this way, in Galatians 5, we have a listing of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and meekness and self-control. And I skipped a few, I know that. But there's just that inner quality within one soul that there is satisfaction. There's an old hymn that says, "Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longing still for something better, but there was nothing there. And then skipping a little bit, it goes on to say the chorus is, "Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, and by his blood I now am saved." And that's what Jesus is saying there more accurately in verse 36 and 35. "I will give you food that you will never hunger again. I will give you water and you will never thirst again." There will be an inner qualitative satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because again, he says, "I give them. I give them." Now then just one more. You might have to flip just a couple more pages to John 10. John 10:10. And Jesus is comparing himself with Satan. Jesus is comparing himself as a good shepherd to a very lousy shepherd. And in John 10, verse 10, he says this, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Okay, question. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth, according to John 10:10, the last part of the verse? Why did he come? "But I have come that they might have life and have it just getting by. I've given life that you can just hang on in there. I can give you life or you can just grab onto that knot and don't let go because there's nothing else below." You know, we've seen the cat hanging on the string. "I'm giving you abundant life. I'm giving you bread that you will never hunger again. I'm giving you water that you will never thirst again. I'm giving you a qualitative life, a life full." Let me read just a couple of verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to us. And as you listen to these verses, see if there's not a qualitative element in his life, even in difficult circumstances. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Okay, here's the difficult circumstances. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Yes, there are pressures of life that are very much crushing and pushing down on Paul, but he's saying, listen, we haven't given up the ship. We haven't given up hope. There's still that qualitative part of it. He goes on to write there later on in that chapter, he says, "So we do not lose hope. Though the outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And that's what we all hope and pray, especially in our latter years, that as we're being able to see our physical body continue to diminish day by day, that be a greater proportion, there would be an inner growing, an inner satisfaction, and an inner increasing within our inner soul. And then Paul just gives us a little different perspective. He says, "For our light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, which is beyond all comparison." And then he says, we don't look on the things that are seen. Instead, we look on the things that are not seen. Because the things that we see are going to perish. They're transient. So we're going to look for the things that are not seen, for those are eternal. What I'm basically saying here is I'm trying to go back to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. What he is saying here is this: relationships are richer, fuller, deeper. Life has just changed. Life is different when we integrate God into those relationships. Self-esteem, self-worth, self-image. Personal worth is truly found in who and what I am in Christ. That could be found in probably the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Purpose of life, meaning in life, satisfaction and fulfillment in life can only be found in being faithful to God into his purposes and instructions. As we long for the day where we hear the words of our Lord and Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Jesus says, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So let's just pause for just a couple questions here. Enjoying this qualitative life, who could enjoy this life the most? Who would enjoy this qualitative life that Jesus Christ is offering? And it's kind of a multi-answers here. One could be the one who believes, receives, but then it's also the one who is most conformed into his image, the one who is most obedient to him. Those are the ones that are going to be able to experience that qualitative aspect of life that so many and so oftentimes even believers are missing. Just the one who is most conformed into his image. Let me show you another idea here. In John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, he talks about bringing light into the world. We know he created the sun, but I think he's talking about something else here as well. And basically what I'm saying here is, as you see there under point number 2, the light that he brings dispels the darkness and provides instructions. And oh my goodness, our culture today is in desperate need of light. Our culture, our post-modernity, our post-Christian culture is people are clueless. They really have no idea how life is to work. They have no idea how to rear children. They have no idea how to interrelate one with another as husband or wife or homes or goals or ambitions or dreams. They're lost. They're truly lost. Jesus Christ in the first century looked at the culture and he says, they're like sheep that are scattered. They're sheep that are herding and they have no shepherd. Well, today, how much greater is that concept? We need light. We need light for the darkness. In verses 4 and 9, we have the idea of general revelation, and the life was the light of men. In verse 9, he brought light into the entire world. We call that, as you see there up on the screen, number 1, general revelation. The psalmist says, the heavens declare what? The glory of who? God. God. So as we look at just the natural creation around us, and it truly is more and more with our advances in science, even those who are not so much saved, believing in God, they are understanding that design is truly screaming designer. As we get into greater advances with the microscope and technology, they are really understanding that, and this is even old now, this is when Stephanie was taking cellular biology many years ago and Bob Jones with the electronic microscope, there is no simple cell anymore. That simple cell is radically complex, and just the design that's included in those Golgi bodies, remember any of those terms? Some of you are shaking your head, that goes back a few years, but that is just filled with design. And even atheists and agnostics are screaming designer. There has to be some aliens, I guess, out there with the pyramids and all that stuff. The aliens have somehow created this, but there is general revelation. Romans says the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen so that his eternal power and Godhead are displayed so that they are without excuse. But then there's something else that is, again, very special to us, and that is the special revelation. That is the Bible. That is, as Hebrews 1 teaches us, that long ago, many times and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, the burning bush, you know, through the audible voice in the sky. He talked to Gideon through fleeces and things of that nature. But then in Hebrews chapter 1 says, but now, in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ commissioned the 12 apostles But when Christ and the apostles died, so then did the additional revelation. So now we have what we call the canon of Scripture. But this light, it shines in the darkness, in verse 5. And the darkness does not comprehend it, which is why there is so much depression. They need light. Light needs to shine into that darkness. That's why there's so much despair. Because as verse 5 says, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We just don't accept the biblical teaching. And there's so much despair, unfortunately, again. There will be probably a spike in suicides in the next week because Christmas seems to be a time where the despair is just heightened and there is no way out, so there will be a spike in suicides. Light needs to shine into that darkness. The fears, the worries, the phobias, which again just trap and enslave people, light needs to be shine into that. The shame and the guilt, light needs to be shined into that. And the greatness, and the darkness is greater, and the darkness will continue to increase in our culture as we remove the Bible and God from our culture. The darkness also provides direction. Psalm 119, let me read you a few verses here of Psalm 119. It says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for the commandments are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Through your precepts I had understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You know, direction. You know, we go back to the great big philosophical questions. What is the meaning of life? Well, we're told in the Old Testament, what is the conclusion of the matter in Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The Bible gives such clear directions. What lies beyond the grave? John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and then I will come again and receive you to myself. So what lies beyond the grave? Well, there's heaven. There's also hell. And the rich man died, and being in torments, he lifted his eyes and cried out for some relief, just a drop of some cold water on his tongue. How in the world do I rear my child into a profitable servant of God? Oh, the Bible is full. How about just this? Ephesians 6. And ye fathers, Ephesians 4, verse 6. Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You got to understand, my boy is going to be 31 here in a few months. It's been a long time since I've been going back to Ephesians. Though that ship has long since sailed. How do I keep my marriage? How do I keep my marriage like when I was dating? You know, we used to have so much fun together. We used to sit down and chat for hours. There was just an excitement of seeing one another and being around one another. And now 10 years, 15, how many years we got there, baby? 30, almost 35 years. It's all gone. How do we get that back? How do we do that? The Bible. How do I handle all the family drama, which many of you will be? I haven't heard of an instance where one person is going to have four different Christmases because the family just will not and just refuses to even be in close proximity. So how do we handle all that biblically? Who does the dishes? I mean, that's a fair question. Who does the dishes? How do I solve problems? Is there something else in life besides this paycheck? Is there something more than just living for the weekend? And then hating Monday morning. Or even going back to the Old Testament, can a leopard change its spots? Or more specifically, is there any hope that things can be different Is there any hope that he can change, that she can change, that we can change? Is change possible? Or again, with kids, what do we do with bad attitudes? I mean, it's an intangible concept. How do we grab an attitude? What do we do with bad attitudes? But the Bible, the Bible is rich in answers. There is so much wealth. It is truly light into all of these dark questions. And many of them are sometimes listed on the books, that those little booklets that we have on that wall there. So as I try to bring it to a conclusion here, Jesus Christ is the source and he's the support of physical life, of spiritual life, and of qualitative life. Jesus Christ brought light into the world to dispel the darkness, the despair, to cut through the confusion and the chaos, to basically say, as he told many of his disciples, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what I want you to do. And life just gets a clearer perspective. So do you have spiritually life within you? Have you been, as we read there in John chapter 1, verse 12, have you been given the right to become the children of God? Have you believed and have you received? Or as Jesus said there in John chapter 3, have you been born again? Because John chapter 1, verse 12 says, I'm not talking about born of blood or born of the will of men, but I'm talking about those who are born of God. So have you been born of God spiritually? Or are you trying to merit or earn your eternal life through some family ancestry, your decisions, your actions, or your deeds? You and I, you remember back in the TV days? Some of you remember. Again, we are an older congregation, but many of us remember the old black and white TVs, do we not? What a difference from those black and white TVs where you turned on and you heard the tubes warming up and you had the buzzing, rabbit ears. I bet many of these kids here have no idea what rabbit ears are. Rabbit ears with tinfoil, rabbit ears with hangers as we're trying to pick up that signal, because we only had three channels anyway. For those of us who are Christians, are we back in the black and white resolution days? Or are we now into the ultra high definition resolution in our Christian life? See, for those who are just hanging in there, just getting by, just trying to make it till Friday, or just trying to make it till Sunday, because many of us, we enjoy, and this is kind of that spiritual shot in the arm we need. But are we back into the black and white tube days? Or are we really enjoying our Christian life to the ultra high def definitions? And then, is there darkness? Even as a believer, is there some element or component of darkness that's in your life that is just hindering your walk? Maybe there's that present cloud of doom and despair. You know, the Charlie Brown Christmas, you have Pigpen. And what do you think of when you hear of Pigpen with the Charlie Brown Christmas? What has he got all around him? Just that big cloud of dirt that's always, always around him. You got some darkness that you're just not able to get rid of yet. That's just constantly there and you've not yet been able to shake it. Or is it true, as one great philosopher said, life stinks, and then you die? Are we learning and enjoying the direction provided in God's Word? Are we like the psalmist that says, as the deer pants for water, God, my soul craves you. Your Word is more than my necessary food. I would rather skip a meal or skip meals than not to get direction from your Word. From your Word. Well, if there's an opportunity for us to help, we are here for help. We would welcome the opportunity to help you experience the transforming work of God, whether it's in spiritual life, whether it's in qualitative life, or whether it's even with the idea of getting direction and being able to cast out and get rid of some of that darkness in your life. We're here to help if you would like. All right, heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. Is there one here today that would say, Pastor, I don't think I've accepted this gift of salvation. I don't think I've gotten the right or the credentials to be God's child, but I'd like to do so today. What about qualitative life? Pastor, I'm back in the old black and white days, and I would like my life to be high def. High definition. Actually, now ultra high def is coming out. Pastor, will you pray for me? Okay, good. Thank you. I will be praying for those of you who are raising your hand. And then direction. Maybe there's just some darkness. Again, using a more specific word, it would be sin. Sin in our life. It's just ensnaring us. It's sapping the joy out of life. You'd say, pray for me. Okay, good. Those hands that are going up, I will pray.